and would pick me up. And so this was no other special day. I was having a craving for a beef patty. He agreed to pick me up at Kipling Station. So I stopped by Islington Station and met him at Kipling Station. But unlike any other day, we got into a car accident. We were making a left turn. And from across the street from us, they were also making their own left turns. And there was no one going in the straight lane. And so we decided, okay, it was safe enough. He started to proceed forward, and he started to make and complete his left turn. All of a sudden, all I see through my window is this taxi cab coming towards me at full speed. And I don't think he really saw me, because our eyes didn't meet. I was looking his way, but he wasn't looking my way. Finds out what happened was that he was in the turning lane in front of us, but he decided he wasn't going to turn anymore because there was too many people lined up. So he came out, and he was kind of preoccupied. I don't know if he was texting or trying to take a call. And so he didn't see us. There was no screeching sound. There was nothing. So it was at full speed, whatever that is, I don't know, 40, 50, 60, and whack. And I was T-boned on my side. And it was just one of those moments where, you know, everything kind of slows down. It's almost like a movie. And everything slowed down, and I couldn't believe what was happening. Now, through the broken shards of glass and my seat that ended up only being about half left, my husband used to drive an Acura Integra, and so it was a two-door car. And so if you know anything about cars, two-door cars don't protect the passengers very well because the frame that holds the door together is actually behind the passenger. So when the crash happens, the door gets crushed, and it got pushed up onto the seat and crushed me between the console and the door. And so what used to be a regular size seat, I found out later was about a half the seat left, and I was crushed in between it. Now, I don't know what's going on. Adrenaline is pumping, and this taxi driver gets out of the car, is proceeding to walk towards me. I can tell he's really angry. You know, you can tell someone's angry from afar. His face is beet red, and he's saying something, but I can't really make up what he's saying. I just hear loud noises. So what I realized was that he was yelling at us. Because he was just angry. Now, I don't know what happened in his day. It's easy to judge him, right? It's easy to say, what is wrong with this guy? He's the one who crashed into us. Look, there is shards of glass everywhere, but there's no compassion, there's no empathy. But to be honest, I don't know what kind of day he's had. I don't know how many accidents he's been in. I don't know what this accident means for him. But someone stepped in between and didn't let him come any further. I couldn't see who it was, but someone stopped this taxi driver from proceeding any forward. By this time, there's a crowd gathered around us. There's tons of people. It's at a pretty major intersection right outside of Kipling Station. It's a busy street, and so there's a lot of people walking by. And I see I've never seen this guy before, this guy with kind of knapsack, rough-looking dude, right? It looks like, you know, he's probably one of those guys who's tattooed up in the arms and the legs and the back of the neck, right? Like, he just seemed like a really rough dude. But he starts walking towards me, and I started having a little bit of a panic, right? I've seen enough YouTube videos to know that there's people who take advantage of people who are in, like, a very vulnerable situation. I once watched this YouTube video where a guy was having a seizure, right? And a guy walked up to him, a stranger, and took his wallet and left. So I'm like freaking out at this point, like, why is this guy walking up to me? He gets closer and closer, and my anxiety level is rising. But he peeks in and he goes, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. And he's like, he goes, don't worry, I'm an off-duty paramedic. I'm like, oh, wow, how amazing is that? And then not too many minutes later, he says, don't worry, you're going to be okay. A lady comes up, and I can tell she's in a kind of a hospital uniform. And so she walks up, she goes, hey, she's like, you're going to be okay. We've just called the ambulance. I just got off my shift. I'm a nurse at the hospital, at a hospital nearby. Don't worry. And I was like, okay. And then there's other people. And she's like, yeah, we're getting other people to call the ambulance right now. Don't worry. And I was like, oh, okay. That's interesting. The paramedic gets there. My husband at this point is overlaced with guilt, right? He was driving, so he's feeling really guilty. You know, we've only been married for like 2 years at this point. And so he's freaking out, and he's like praying profusely. He's like praying out loud. He just doesn't care who's listening at this point. He's just praying. And the ambulance paramedic, as she's loading me into the ambulance, she says, your name's Susie, right? I think I heard your husband call your name. And I was like, yeah, I'm Susie. And she said, you know, I heard your husband say that he's praying for you. And she said, you know, I'm praying with you right now too. And I thought, wow, that is incredible. You know, wow, if only, can you imagine if the body of Christ as a church, we look like those people who just came to the aid of people who are hurting, who are broken. And if, wouldn't it be awesome if believers in Christ would stop when we see each other and see people in the collision of life, on the metaphorical road of life? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't the world see us in a different light? Now, the reason that I tell you this story is because it really is a segue. It leads into the story that is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 40 to 41 this morning. If we're willing to share generously, just like those people who are gifted in their own capacities, we're willing to share so generously with me and my husband in that point. If we are willing to share as generously as with them, the gift that we have, the gospel of Christ that moved us and changed us, that which wooed us and courted us to the near sight of Jesus, wouldn't that be something? And, you know, isn't it the case that when we are in the worst places, when we're in the vulnerable of places, it's not the anger like the taxi driver that was yelling at us, telling us how it's all our fault. That doesn't turn us to repentance. It's just like, you know, when you've done something wrong and your parents are angry at you. We've been there, right? When your parents are yelling at you and they're in this mode, does that move your heart to repentance? I don't think so, because I don't remember ever once feeling really guilty or wanting to amend with my parents when they were yelling at me. It's more like, oh my gosh, get me out of here. I don't want to be here. It's a flight mode or a fight mode. But have you ever had those moments when you've done something wrong and the person that you've offended is walking towards you, but you can tell something's different? They're not going to be yelling at you. But instead, there's this extension of kindness and compassion and love. Doesn't that make you turn from what you've been doing and how you've been rehearsing all the justifications you had to justify what you've done? But instead, your heart just melts and that wall of defense falls away and it mends us back into relationship with that person. In the same way, Jesus, in the story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to 41, moves in compassion. If you have your Bibles with you, can we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to 41? Oh, thank you. It's up already. So, you know, if you have your iPhone, iPad, whatever forms of INS that you have, you can open that up. If you have a physical Bible, all the more better. Please open up your Bible. If not, there's one on the screen for you, and I will read it in your hearing. This is what it says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to 41. A leper came with him, begging him and kneeling. He said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." This is the word of the Lord. Now, this Bible verse right here, it's a segue into understanding the compassion of Christ. This amazing example of mercy and his goodness and his kindness and compassion that we see here this morning and that has been read in your hearing. I love the Gospel of Mark. He's one that gave us word like euangelion. Does anyone know what that word means? It means the good news. It's a fancy Greek word that really means the good news. This word good news was already in use in the time that the New Testament was written. In Greek culture, in Roman culture, this word was used. But Mark is saying, and takes it to a whole other level and says, I know you've heard a lot of good news. It's a military term, it's a political term that's been sent out to proclaim a new news that the emperor has sent out. But he's saying, Mark is saying, look, I bring you the true good news. I bring you a really good news. And so he's the one that, for the first time, introduced us to words like the good news. And he's saying the good news isn't just information, but he has a name, and his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. I also love Mark for a different reason, too. He uses words like quickly, immediately, and these fast words. I don't speak Mandarin. I barely get by with Cantonese. And so the word in Cantonese is like ho fai, like fighty fighty, right? But in Mandarin, I looked it up, and I'm gonna desecrate this word, but I think it's like kwai su, right? Something like that. So I looked it up. I'm sorry. I had to look it up. I probably said it completely wrong. But I have a feeling that Mark was Asian, right? I don't know. I don't think it's true, but I like to think Mark was Asian because he uses words that are very Asian, right? Like, you know, like quickly, quickly, immediately, like now, right? Fast. And I'm Korean descent, and so I think it makes sense for me, and this is how I connect with him. And so he uses words like that. It's one of the reasons why I do love Mark. And notice his gospel is the shortest of all, the four gospel, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His is the shortest. He's like, okay, because he's using immediately, quickly, he's moving forward. Now, when we reread Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to 41, I'm going to also read it from a different version because, you know, we may have different translation. And from the NCV version, it says, a man with skin disease, it doesn't say leprosy, but it says a skin disease, came to Jesus. He fell on his knees and begged Jesus, you can heal me if you will. Jesus felt compassion for him. And so he reached out his hand and touched him and said, I will be healed. Some versions will say skin disease, some says leprosy, but in the ancient time, leprosy was a catchphrase word. It was really an umbrella term for a lot of issues. So even though they called it leprosy, it wasn't always leprosy. Sometimes it was skin disease. But this man, okay, is identified as something visible is wrong with him physically. And he approaches Jesus and he says, if you will, you can heal me. Did you know that leprosy was recorded as the oldest disease in history of biblical narrative? That it's one of the oldest diseases that's ever recorded in biblical history. It begins, most of you guys know what leprosy is, right? It's not as rampant these days, right? We have medication. Thank goodness for modern sciences. We have cure for those things. Most of you guys know it starts with a hand. It's these little white marks that begins. It's almost like blooming. And then it attacks the soft tissues, like the nose, the ears, the lips, and it begins to fall off. And so it's very visible. But people think it's a skin disease because they see the evidence externally on the outside. But what it really is an internal disease. And it's the disease of the nervous system. So what's in the inward condition is manifesting externally on the outside. And that's what leprosy is. And it's an intense disease. It's one that is isolating. It's one of the most excruciating diseases because it completely isolates you from people. It's so contagious that biblically they're told again and again that they need to shun these people, that people with these skin diseases and lepers, they have to be sent outside of their civilization, like outside of their towns, outside of their villages, because it can be caught and is so deadly that way. But not only was it a physical significance and isolation, but it had this religious connotation and ceremonially unclean. So were they not only ostracized by neighbors and, you know, the their tribe people. But instead, they were also ostracized religiously, meaning that they weren't allowed to participate. So if any of you guys had leprosy or skin disease, you wouldn't be able to come in this morning, that you wouldn't be here to join us. Instead, you would be not even outside of Falling Brook Middle School, but you would be outside of Mississauga. Like, you wouldn't even be allowed to come into Mississauga. This is how it was shunned. So it's so humiliating, and it's so shameful, this disease that marks you, that if you are walking around, you and you see any civilization of any sort, you have to scream out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine if your sins inside of you and my sin, internal sin, began to manifest externally, and we have to walk around saying unclean, unclean, unclean to each other? Think about the humiliation. Think about the vulnerability. Think about the level of rejection that people feel when they have diseases such as this. Did you know that in the Talmud, the interpretation of the Torah, it says that you can't come closer. If you have leprosy, you can't come more than 4 cubits, which is like 6 feet. Okay, that's not very far, but 6 feet before a human being. You can't come closer, okay? Now, that's about 6 feet, about 150 feet if the wind is blowing from the east. Okay, I don't know. Like, maybe they lick their finger and know where the wind is coming from, but it's ancient times. They know where the wind is coming from. I guess the wind is stronger if it's coming from the east, right? And so if the wind is coming from the east, you have to stand 150 feet away from people, so that you are not contagious and you are not sharing your unceremonially uncleanness with others. And did you know that if they sat on a seat, that seat is now declared unclean? If they drip anything or touch any even cloth, it has to be burned because it's considered unclean. This is the situation that this leprous man that is found in the Gospel of Mark, this is his existence. You notice that he is outside of the gate. He is not inside the gate, he's outside. Jesus is walking in and he is actually outside. And so he literally stands outside begging, because without begging, he cannot survive. Now, no one seems to really have compassion on him. He's just like part of the building or part of the sightseeing. People have ignored him for a long time. No one notices him. And so when people are walking by, there's nothing. There's no movement. Notice in the Gospel of Mark, we're not told how the crowd reacts to him. No one even shuns him anymore, because I guess he's following the rules and he's staying a certain distance away. Everyone has come to ignore this man. But you see, when we look at how Jesus responds, it's quite different than everybody else around him, because it says nothing about people around him. But in the translation, this word pity, sorry, compassion, whatever your version says, it's this, again, it's this fancy Greek word, and I try not to use Greek words very much, but I think it's really important this time why I needed to use it. And so there's a purpose to this word. And this Greek word, the root word is splegnizome. I know it's really hard, but can we try? Can we try to say splegnizome? Splegnizome. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say splegnizome. Okay, and you know the neighbor you just rejected and didn't turn to? I want you to turn to the other neighbor and say splegnizome. Okay, Greek 101. Okay, splegnizome. This word really means, this is the word in which the word spleen comes from. Okay, this word spleen, or from the spleen, it literally means it came from the guts. When Jesus is moved, he didn't just be like, oh, dude, like, this guy looks really bad. Like, hey, you look really bad, man. Like, can you just stay there for a second? But it says he was moved from the inside. Something stirred in him. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? You know that feeling when you're sitting right at the tip before it does the major dip? Because, like, the first dip is the biggest dip, right, in roller coasters. I heard there's ones that are almost 90 degrees now, right? I don't know, in Japan or something. Leave it to the Japanese to figure that stuff out, right? So it's like almost 90 degrees. And you know that feeling that you get? It's almost like your heart sank into your gut and it's kind of flotational situation there. It's just hanging there. That feeling in your gut, this is what it means. Jesus doesn't say, ew. He doesn't say, hey man, I think you need to go see a doctor, maybe a dermatologist, go figure that stuff out. But he is moved from the guts. As I was praying over what to really share this morning with you at MCLCC, God reminded me of a trip that I had back in mid-May, and it was the first time I went to a place called Finger Lakes. Has anybody been there? Down in our southern neighbor in the U.S., a couple of hours away from Buffalo. So it's called Finger Lakes because there's all these lakes and waterfall, and when you look at it from the satellite down, it looks like fingers reaching out that region, the water, the way that it's divided. And so this Finger Lakes area, I've never been before. My husband told me that there's Cornell University right in Ithaca, which is part of the Finger Lakes area. And so we're like, okay, let's go check it out, right? Like we're Asian, we go and look at universities, right? And take pictures. That's what we do. And we want to show our daughter Anaya how vast the world is and how many different universities that she has choice to go to, right? Brainwashing her really young. And so we went to this Cornell University, and there was a waterfall, and it wasn't a very huge waterfall, but it was right in campus, right in between where the town is, like the university town, and then the university campus. There is this bridge that is built between it to connect those two points, and the bridge had to be built over the waterfall. And it's a beautiful sight. And we said, okay, let's go walk on the bridge. We'll take some pictures with the university behind us. It'll be a great picture. And so we were walking there, and all of a sudden I had this gut-wrenching feeling. Like, I didn't know what it was. It felt like I was on a roller coaster. And I'm like, oh my goodness, did I just all of a sudden develop fear of heights, fear of loud noise, fear of waterfalls? I don't know. And I just didn't understand it because I really don't have fear of heights. I don't have fear of water. I don't have fear of, like, waterfalls or anything like that. I'm from the country of Korea, and so there's a lot of waterfalls there. We live in a very hilly, mountainous country. And so waterfalls are very common, especially if you go into the rural areas. And so I just thought, I don't know what's going on, but it just kept nagging at me. So I told my husband, I said, okay, I don't know what's going on, but my body is telling me something. And I think I need to pay attention that there is something going on. And he said, well, I'm not really sure. I know you're not afraid of heights. Let's go down the list. He's a very guy, right? He's a guy's guy. He's like, let's problem solve this thing. I'm like, okay, I don't know if I need you to help me problem solve. But he's like, okay, let's run down, the points to see what's going on. Let's pinpoint it. And the process of elimination, I'm like, okay, right? He's a very logical guy. You know, he's in programming, right? Logic. And so he's like, okay, you're not afraid of heights. I'm like, no. Like, you're not afraid of water. I'm like, no. Like, you're not afraid of bridges. I'm like, no. And he's like, well, you're not afraid of university because you keep going back. I'm like, right. And so we're just like, we couldn't find out what was going on. As we were leaving that area, my husband said, hey, I heard that they built these like nettings underneath the bridge recently. It's been constructed. And I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting. And he said, yeah, because there's been a lot of suicides of recently. And so a lot of the students have been jumping off the bridge because of the intensity and the anxiety and just the pressure and the stress of being in university, Cornell University, that's really well known for specific programs. And so being in that competitive situation, you know, it was really difficult for them. And so there was a lot of suicide in that area. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. I'm like, okay, I'll keep that in mind. All the while I'm thinking, God, was there someone who ran across me that you wanted me to stop and share the gospel or pray for them? Like, did I miss something, God? And so I just kept thinking about it. We went down and we walked down into the waterfall. I still kept getting that feeling. And we were at ground level at this point. Nothing changed. The feeling remained. And we said, okay, we're going to go to a few more waterfall in different areas. Let's see if that feeling remains. We went to different areas. And guess what? I didn't have those feelings when I got to other places. But it was only when I was in that Cornell University, on the bridge, in that waterfall area. It only came to me now as I was preparing this message for you. I think God wanted me to preach from a place of authenticity. And He already knew before I came here this morning that I was going to come here and preach on this text about being moved in compassion to the guts, where it makes you want to be curious and to do something. And so God wanted me to understand what it meant to be moved to the guts of compassion for people. It's a very physical emotion. It's not just a thought, but it always pushes you towards seeking an action, a fruition to which you will birth that compassion. And so, this is what it feels like, MCLCC, when you are moved with compassion. But isn't that the case? Have you ever seen someone go through something you've gone through? Like, just say, let's say you're skateboarding, okay? I don't know if any of you guys skateboard, but let's just say you're skateboarding, and I don't know, you do an alley or whatever, and you fall, right? And you scrape your knees across the concrete floor. You might say, ouch, and you know what that feels like. And then when somebody else does it, your reaction is always like, oh, because you know what that feels like. And so one of the ways that God prepares us is to really share His heart with us, to really develop within us this heart that is congruent with the experiences and the heart of Christ, so that we're not disconnected people. We're not only thinking in our minds, let's have compassion. Like, look at that man over there, he's begging, let's give him a dollar and let's get rid of our guilty feeling. But God moves us. God moves us with compassion in ways that you can't help but to want to do something. That you cannot just sit there and ignore that feeling, because it's a physical clue that God moves within us. But do you notice the interesting chronology in Jesus Christ? How would you react if you see someone who is so obviously diseased? Okay. I have a bit of an OCD, so I'm sorry for those of some of you guys might have cold sores, but I don't share drinks. And I don't share, food, but I can't say no, I'm a pastor, right? I'm going to have to be honest with you. So when I go to places like Mission with my team, or conjoin with other teams, or do VBS across the street from our church, and there's kids or volunteers like, hey, I'm really thirsty, can I have some of your water? I'm always like, sure, right? I'm like, here you go. And they're like, here, thanks. After they take a swig, they're like, give it back. I'm like, no, you keep it. You keep it. It's not because I'm just generous, because I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what you have. I don't want to share those things. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't do that? Jesus doesn't say, hey, look it, go see the dermatologist, get medication, fix it up, and then come and talk to me, and I'd be happy to lay my hand on you and pray for you. Because that would be my reaction. Just a couple of weeks ago, I came back from a mission trip to White Dog. White Dog is a native reserve that's located closer to the Manitoba border, but in the Ontario side. So you have to get through all the Great Lakes. And it usually takes, it's estimated 26 hours on the bus to get there. But that's unrealistic. That's optimal time. It's just kind of like go bus when they tell you it takes 30 minutes in rush hours and you don't believe them, because it never takes 30 minutes, right? It takes much longer. In the same way, White Dog usually takes about 30 hours to get to. And I was reminded of this story about how limited we are in our compassion, and how within our own compassion that we cannot extend the love of Christ and share that compassion with others. I know I'm a pastor, and so I should put on this air, right, of how holy I am and how much Bible I know and how I'm perfect in all the things that I do. But the truth is, that's not who I am, because I'm flesh and I'm broken. I remember one of the first years that I went to the Native Reserve, and our church has been going for about 6 years now. And the second year, I believe, that I was there, I met these beautiful little girls, a group of little girls. For whatever reason, they just kind of attached themselves to me, and I wasn't even in children ministry at Mission. I was in youth ministry. But these little girls, they just kind of like, I don't know, glued themselves to me. And so whenever there was worship in the evening, whenever they would see me, they would just cluster. If they said, hey, get together with people, we're going to pray, they would just come and cluster around me. And I didn't know why. I'm not super friendly with kids, don't tell them, but I'm not. But I guess they picked something up. And so they were always with me. They would always hug me. They would always touch my hair. My hair used to be a lot longer, you know, several years back. So they would just touch my hair, they would hug me and rub their head against my hair, and I was like, okay, sure, I'm not going to say no, I would hug them back. There was this little girl named Maya, and she was about 4 years old, and she couldn't get enough of just like smothering herself on me, right? And I thought it was the cutest thing. But it was like almost the last night of worship, and she was sitting beside me, and she started doing this, right? And I'm sitting there going, I know we've been warned about lice and all of those things, and I've been in missions before, so I know, but she didn't look like someone who had lice before, right? I know, she just didn't. But she started scratching her head vigorously. Like, she just went to town on her head, right? And she's scratching it and scratching it. And I just, it's like a car wreck. I couldn't stop watching her because she's sitting right beside me. And she stopped scratching for a moment and pulled something out of her hair. And she was holding it and she's looking at it. And she looked up at me. And then I looked down at her and our eyes met. It was no turning back. And I saw it wasn't a big bug, but I think it was like, I don't know, it was like an adult lice, right? It was really big, right? Like, okay, to me it was like amplified. I'm sure it was like really tiny, but to me it looked like it was the size of a dollar bill, right? Like, it looked huge. And it doesn't help that I have 20/20 vision, and so I see it with clarity. And I just looked at it and said, Maya, I think you're going to have to squish that one, honey. And then she said, okay. She squished it, and then she just flopped it on the floor. And I said, I'll be back. I ran out of that gymnasium so fast, and my husband followed me, and I went into the kitchen, and I was just kind of freaking out. He's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I know it's the last day of worship, and we should really focus on ministering to these children, but you know, I have OCD. And he's like, yes, I do. And I was like, okay, and I just told him the story, and he was like, okay, well, we might have to spray some bug spray. I'm like, okay. So I found the most deadly ones that I can find. You know, the green ones with DEET. It's like has warning signs all over it. Be careful. I took that, and I just started spraying on myself, on my back, in my hair. I just used it like cheap cologne. Like, I just put it on and put it on. And then I braided my hair, and I just took a moment and prayed and said, God, like, I don't know if I could go back in there. I know, this is a lot of confession for a pastor. Judge me if you want to, but Jesus knows my heart and he's forgiven me. And so I was just praying, and God just gave me this heart. It's like, just love them. You know, just love them. And then he just kind of brought to my mind, you know those lice medication you can get at the pharmacy? And I was like, okay, I think that's just God's way of saying, don't worry, I got you. When you go back, and if you do have lice, we'll put that on. I'm like, okay. So I went back in there, finished that off, still feeling intensely guilty, right? But yet I felt like, okay, I'm over it. But it was a really good indication of how limited my compassion is. Even though this child that I've been falling in love with for the entire week, when it came to those things, my compassion left just like that. And I can understand, we judge people of the Bible a lot. We're like, how can they do that? Or when the disciples don't get it, we're like, oh my gosh, why don't they get it? Like, how can they not understand? Didn't they just go through feeding of the 5,000? Now it's 4,000, like it's 1,000 people less. How do you not get it? And we're very judgy. But in that moment, I realized how limited we are. I'll tell you the depth of how limited that is, because I felt like I was over it. Do you ever feel like that? You feel like you're over something, but then it comes back again and again. That night, I was in the shower washing my hair, because, you know, I had DEET all over my hair, and I was afraid I had lice. And so I was washing my hair very vigorously and thoroughly the first time. Then I realized I might need to wash it one more time. So I was washing it and shampooing it the second time. And then by the time I realized, I was pouring more shampoo on my hand, and this was the third time. And I began to wash my hair, but I just broke down in the shower, and I just started weeping bitterly. And I just cried and I cried. And I thought, God, you love me so much. You love the world so much. This broken, imperfect, unclean world that you sent your son, your one and only son, into the world to die for us, to be with us, to move into our neighborhoods, to come in contact with us who are so broken. And yet I can't even handle lice. Like, I can't even handle lice. God, I am so sorry. And that day, God began to really humble my heart and really cleanse me and brought me a sense of self-awareness. Because sometimes when we're Christians for a long time, when we minister for a long time, we forget. We forget to the depth of our own brokenness, and that we can't do ministry and we can't love people out of our own goodness, out of our limited capacity and compassion. We are so limited. And so God began to move my heart. And the truth is, His love is so much deeper and so much greater than the superficialness of our love and of our compassion. It's the kind that we never dared to even imagine, or one that we couldn't even fathom. His love is so much deeper. And when He sees us hurting, He doesn't run away like Pastor Susie with Maya, but He runs towards us. He runs towards us to hold us. And here, this is what we're told. It says, moved with compassion, in verse 41, it says, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him. And then He said, I choose, be made clean. Do you notice Jesus doesn't stand back and go, okay, in God's holy name, be cleansed. You are all good now. Okay, I can hug you and hold you. But instead, He reaches out and holds him first. The stories of compassion of Jesus is just sprinkled. How many of you guys believe in the blessings of sprinkles? Sprinkles make everything taste better. I'm a dessert person. And so sprinkles just make things great. You know, when I used to get ice cream cones from, you know, those trucks that would come around the school in the parks, I always made sure I got sprinkles, the colorful one, not the brown stuff, okay? But the colorful stuff. You just feel like you're celebrating and something is good. But that's how God's compassion is, already to His love that is so immensely beautiful and amazing. He sprinkles His compassion all over it. And so in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it's sprinkled with stories of compassion of God. Compassion everywhere. When we hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, we hear and we see the sprinkling of God's compassion everywhere. When we see the Gospel Luke chapter 7, when a woman has lost his son, she's a widow and she has nothing. And back in ancient antiquity, if you don't have a husband, you don't have a son, like, that's the worst of luck that you'll have. No one can take care of you. And this woman who's a widow has lost her son. She's so in the midst of grief. When Jesus heals her son and brings him back to life, she doesn't even realize it. She didn't even know what was going on. She wasn't calling out to Jesus saying, Jesus, have compassion on me like the leper. But Jesus was just moved in compassion for this person. So when we don't cry out right, when people around us don't cry right, when they don't pray the right prayers, well, are we willing to see them? Are we willing to allow God to move us with His love and His compassion towards action? Will we be willing to ask God to move our hearts? And so as Christians, as people who are seekers, as people who are in the midst of this new church plant, you guys have an incredible gift. you guys have an incredible opportunity to not continue traditions, not to continue things as things have always been in your lives, but you have an opportunity to start with Jesus and his compassion as the cornerstone of your ministry. So that means there's going to be people who are going to be coming to visit you, and you're going to have gospel outreach. When you'll be inviting friends and family, strangers will come in. There's going to be people you're like, oh my gosh, that guy has some social issues. He's awkward. I don't want to go near him. Or, oh my gosh, that kid is so young. Like, I don't want to deal with him. Like, I don't even know how to do that. Or, oh my gosh, that lady is just too old. Like, why is she at English ministry? Like, we might get these moments. Or we might have someone walk in that you might have had issues with at school. And you're like, I loathe that person. And they might come in. And your heart, your physical heart will fight. Your fleshness will fight against opening your heart in love and compassion for those who came in. But I want to challenge you this morning and say, are you ready, MCLC? Are you willing to let God move you to splagnitzome, to move you from the guts of compassion for people who are coming in? Because the reason people are coming in, believe it or not, is to not just seek fellowship. That's part of the sprinkle, and it's great. But that's not why people are going to be coming. People are going to be coming to experience Christ. Are you willing to embody and allow God to pour his compassion in you, that you would be a walking compassion and a signpost of Jesus Christ in this place, to fill this place with his compassion and his love, to say, God, I am willing. I'm willing. God, move me. Move me physically to the point where I can't just sit still, but I need to move towards that person. I need to move towards that family. I need to move towards that child that is sitting in the corner. Move me. Let me see what other people don't see, so that I will be moved with your compassion, that I will be your hands and feet in this world. Because truth be told, you are more like me, probably, than Jesus. You are more going to have moments like me and this little girl named Maya than moments like Jesus and this leper. But in Christ, all things are possible, we are told. That in you, in us, in people, so much is impossible. And yet when Christ dwells within us, no longer it is you and I who live. It's not the limitation of your compassion and my love that lives in us, but it's Christ who lives in us. And he makes us able. So I wonder if you are willing to say, God, move me. Make me an instrument in this place. Let me experience your compassion. Because truth be told, if you haven't experienced Christ's compassion, then you might not be someone who can extend that compassion, because you don't know what it means to be ministered to. You don't know what it means to be covered and loved and sprinkled all over on, and to receive love that none of us deserve. And so I wonder if you are willing to say, God, if you haven't received that yet, if you haven't experienced that yet, where you are moved to the core and splagnitzome, where your gut is twisting with compassion for people, I wonder if you will be willing to say, God, make me an instrument. Make me your vessel. Change me. Move me. Direct me. Will you be willing to be filled with his compassion? Because most of us says, you know, if God nudges us in any time, like there's a time that I met one of the spiritual giants in my life. She's one of the leaders from my old home church. And she's just brilliant, her and her husband. They're brilliant. You know, she used to teach me in Sunday school. So when I see her, do you know how those people like that? Like, you respect them so much when you see them, all of a sudden you're sitting up straight and you're very proper and your hands just go into this, like, obedient mode. And you just look at them and it just feels like there's this light radiating out of them, right? You're just in awe of this person. And there's a lady like that from my old home church. And she's going through a lot of transition, and like, we had a chance to meet up and to talk together And before we did, God kind of pressed certain scripture verses on my heart to share with her. And I was like, no, no, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't share those particular verses with her because it would just sound like, you know, I'm reprimanding her, or it's like sharing like not such a good news, you know, from the scripture verses. Like, it's not the ones that are very, very uplifting and encouraging. And so I was like, no, God, I can't. Like, no, not who, me? No, it can't be me. It must be her, right? Like, you want her to tell her. Like, no, it can't be me. But at the end of our conversation, you know, God just kept moving that in me and just pounding that scripture verse and amplifying it. So I said, okay, you know, Hayan, like, I just need to really tell you something. You know, before we got together, God gave me these verses I wanted to share with you. And she just began to weep. She began to weep because she was going through so much in her life. And she just always had to be really strong and had to present herself in a way that she was all together. But God saw her heart, and he was moved with compassion, not to discipline her, not to reprimand her, but he wanted her to know, even through my disobedience, he wanted her to know that God sees her, and he has compassion for the things that he is going through. And so I ask you, in all the times that you said, no way, not me, Jesus, will you allow God to move you in this church, move you in your relationship, move you at your school, move you at your workplaces, and for God to really, really change you and become people who embody the compassion of Jesus Christ? I heard that you guys recently started in May the youth fellowship, or young people fellowship. You know, I hope you will bring a lot of people. I hope that you will invite a lot of people. But as you do, I really encourage you to pray. Pray for Christ's compassion for those who come. Pray for compassion for those who you serve with. Pray for compassion for those who sit beside you. Every Sunday morning, or every other Sunday morning, people who may only come once a month, whatever that is, that ask Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to move you with compassion. I pray that MCLC will be a church that will be elevated, and church that will become known in the Mississauga area, in this area particularly, as church that is filled with Christ's presence. One that people will say, hey, you know what? You're not doing well, and you need people. You need people to come rally around you and walk with you. Go to MCLCC. I hope you will be that church that embodies Christ. And so whatever shape and form and number that you're in right now, I pray that you will be good stewards of what God gives you, and to ask God to sprinkle everything with his compassion, so that people may come, when they come, to experience the depth and the width of his compassion for the world, but also for one another and within your church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness, but we especially thank you for your compassion. Father, we thank you that your compassion and your mercies are made new every and each morning, that great is your faithfulness, and we can come to you to be replenished and to be filled. Because, Father, without your compassion, without the movement of your Holy Spirit in us, Father, we are unable to love the way that you called us to. We are unable to build your kingdom the way that we are, Lord God. And so we need you to work powerfully. We need you to move in ways that we cannot, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that your compassion will fall on you in this sanctuary, in your church at MCLCC, that you would revive them with your compassion. You would set the trajectory of your ministry through compassion, and that people, Lord God, your people, will look towards you with strength and your compassion that will be extended to this neighborhood. May the living water gush from this place and that many will come to know the name of Jesus Christ, and the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted on high by the loving compassion that your church embodies here, and that which is freely shared with everyone that comes into their church as well as in their lives, Father. And so, Lord, break through this morning. Break through with compassion. Break through in the lives of your people. May we be people who truly, truly embodies your compassion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.